Acts 15, 1 through 12. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between them and between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. These are the few verses that I desire to read, and now let us take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today that Thou hast placed in Zion a rock cleft for us, and mountain of our salvation, and at the same time a rock of offense upon which so many stumble. Gracious Lord Almighty God, when we look at Thy holy word, we see Thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the great King of Kings, our Emmanuel, as the city of refuge, the only place, O Heavenly Father, where we can escape what we have deserved, being the fallen humanity, and the only place where we can receive what we could never deserve, Thy goodness and Thy grace, Thy love and Thy mercy, O God. We pray today, O Heavenly Father, that in our hearts we may realize more and better than those that were of the sect of the Pharisees and believed. Gracious Lord, we pray that we may discern between the man-made laws and God-given ordinances. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou deliver us from our own righteousness and give us the righteousness of the Lamb of God. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us grace to cast away all excuses and self-justification and to rely wholly on Thy goodness and Thy mercy through submission, obedience, faithfulness, O God. We pray today that we would not exalt our ancestors, our forefathers, our traditions and our beliefs that we received somehow one way or another, than the simple gospel truth that Thou art giving to us in Christ Jesus by Thy Spirit, O God our Father. And we pray today, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that we be not like so-called Christians and evangelicals or any other group or individuals that believe they are saved because they said a few words and never changed their life and never brought themselves in submission to Thy Holy Word. Gracious Lord Almighty God, this is our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we obey Thee. Give us grace and power, O Heavenly Father, that in obedience, in faithfulness, in zeal for Thy name, we may retain and daily receive anew the testimony that Thou art our Creator and our Savior, and we are Thy children. That our souls may rejoice in Thy Word, and our hearts delight in doing Thy will, even when it cost our body suffering and dying. Oh, give us that wonderful and glorious grace given to the meek and humble, O Lord, that we offer up our life and living and give to Thee and to our Savior our all. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that that goodness and grace of Thine be manifested clearly in our daily walk, that we walk with a meek and humble heart before Thy holy face, and that we, O Lord, use our time here upon the face of this earth in prayer and supplication, in proclamation of Thy holy word, in living the gospel of our Lord and Savior day by day until, O Heavenly Father, Thou wilt call us back to that yonder home to worship Thee and to praise Thee much more gloriously, much more delightfully than we ever did here in that endless eternity. Amen. I think it's in the book of Acts in the chapter 9 that we read about the churches in of believers, the Christians in Jerusalem. The disciples of the Lord multiplied and spreading the word of God, proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. And then in this same chapter 9 of the book of Acts, verse 31 says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." It sounds so wonderful, so glorious. The grace of God is multiplied. The blessing of the Heavenly Father is just outpoured upon these disciples, and they are multiplied. It's not just a small, tiny number, two or three of them fasting and praying and waiting for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, what to do next, which in itself is wonderful and glorious because it's the grace of God outpoured upon the few among so many that need it. But here they are multiplied, that there is a great number of believers and the number is growing and they're walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and the number is growing daily. It's such a wonderful environment. It's such a wonderful situation among the believers. When and how among the disciples came this teaching or this persuasion, "If ye be not circumcised, and if ye do not keep the law of Moses, ye cannot be saved." When and how that came to infest or pollute the pure and plain teaching of the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I could ask the other question or the other side of the same question. Since in so many churches, groups, organizations, religious conferences, the grace of God is preached and proclaimed, and they believe that salvation is through the grace of God, by the faith, plus minus nothing, and so on. All the wonderful and beautiful words and so on. When was that teaching accompanied by today gross disobedience to the word of God? How can that be? How can anyone believe in the grace of God, to be saved by the grace of God, and continue in sin? When in the Epistle to the Romans and all the other epistles, we can find that, shall we continue in sin and consider ourselves to be saved? God forbid. How can we be dead to sin and continue in sin? And I think these are the two extremes that do not belong to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith without good works is dead, just as the body without the spirit is dead. Faith in the grace of God, such a faith that does not turn the heart unto obedience to the word of God, it's not faith, it's faithlessness. It's not faith in Christ, it's a heresy. Now the other extreme is, or the other improper infestation, pollution to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we should do something to earn our salvation and then keep doing something to preserve our salvation. As if the grace of God is not sufficient for all our needs. Oh, I think there might be a third one also. And that is a conflict in an unregenerated mind of humans. How can that be the grace of God when I have to strive and struggle? He commanded me to repent. He commanded me to obey His will and His word. Where is then the grace of God? Well, that kind of thinking indicates that I'm in rebellion to the word of God. If I obey the word of God, if I realize how good and precious, how healing and powerful is the word of God, then I will strive, and sometimes I will struggle. I will battle. And when I look at all of that striving and battling, I realize that is the grace of God working in me. That is the grace of God. The grace of God was not given to us to forget about God, to neglect His word, but to keep His word. But it is very important to know what His word is. There was a difficulty and the problem I perceive among the Jews, among the Hebrews, how to transition, so to say, from keeping the law to receiving the grace of God. Why was it a struggle? Why was it a problem? Because they never kept the law. Because they never believed the word of God as it was given to them. Because they were always in rebellion to the word of God. And they often searched through the law of God for self-justification. We are the seed of Abraham. No, you are not. No, we are not. Christ is. The seed of Abraham, the promised seed, is the Lamb of God, self-denial, an offering pure and holy, an offering not for His own sins, but for the redemption of many. I heard some opinion way back when we were having our Bible study that in so many years apparently did not bring a single conversion about. And yet, I believe that Bible study and discussing the Word of God together, sharing and questioning and even arguing the differences in opinions with a good intention, with a desire to understand the truth of the Gospel and to know the Word of God in its purity, in its true meaning, that it was a blessing to those that sought the blessing of the Lord And yes, it was and has been a condemnation to all those that were looking for self-affirmation. So whenever we strive for self, and whenever we do not strive for the glory and honor of our Heavenly Father, we always miss the point. We always suffer loss. I heard an opinion during those years that in the first time, a certain period of time after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after the outpouring of the power of the Holy Ghost, the disciples, the Hebrew disciples, the Jewish Christians or disciples of the Lord of the Jewish group from the circumcision, that they continued keeping the law and living the same way as they did before. I don't know. Probably they did. If they did not eat the food that was not kosher, they probably continued, because I know that after a long time abstinence, when I came back to the place where I was raised, and I just smelled that heavy saturated smell of pork fat, it almost turned my stomach upset, because the way of living is a habit. We get used to that and we don't like to change. But if the disciples continued believing that the salvation comes through the law and through their fulfillment of the law, they were more. I'm sorry, and I hope I'm not too rough and too arrogant, but they were more foolish and further away from the Lord than before they believed. How can anyone believe that they can be saved by transgressing the law? Because that's what they did. They did not keep the law. Who could ever keep the law? They did not understand the law in the first place. If they believed that they can keep it. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So was the law bad or good? No, the law is way too good that anyone could keep it. The commandment is holy and right. And yet, through the holy commandment, I come to the awareness that I am facing death forever. On the other hand, those that did keep the law, the few that did believe the word of God in clarity, in good understanding, they had no problem accepting the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Even before crucifixion and resurrection, Simeon, the old man that came into the temple, he was all thankful, all blessed, and just melting with peace and gratitude to the Lord that the grace of God has come in Christ Jesus. He only saw a child. And I would think that this same man, if he was still around, if he was still on this earth, some 30 plus years later, seeing the Lord on the cross, and after that, seeing the Lord resurrected, I think he would be resurrected himself. It would be such a wonderful experience. Anna the prophetess, she had no problem with accepting the grace of God. Only those that were not faithful to the law, to the word of God, had the problem of accepting the grace of God. Why? The people that do not believe the word of God, but use the word of God for self-justification, they don't find any self-justification in the preaching and teaching of the grace of God. It's a total humiliation. It's a total, I don't even know how to say that. It reveals that our own righteousness is like a filthy rag. We can do nothing to save ourselves. All we can do of ourselves is rebel and turn against the Lord. And yet the grace of God is available to all those that ask from a sincere heart, that ask in faith, and the Lord will give, and they will battle, and they will strive, and they will endure, and they will be saved. And those that are in Christ forever are saved forever. So, what do we see here? A certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They are teaching those that are saved. These Jews are teaching the brethren that have been saved, have been delivered from their sins, have been converted to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been baptized, received into the fold of our shepherd. They are the brethren. And these Jews say, ye cannot be saved. I think that here is something, some rooted selfishness. And I want to point that out to each one of us. We probably are vulnerable to that. And I'm sure, I'm quite convinced that Satan will not leave us alone without attacking us from that side. The way I was saved, you know, or actually, as I experienced the grace of God and the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how you have to experience too. Or you are not as good as I. Comparing myself with somebody else in order that I might be exalted. It's a terrible thing. It's idolatry. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not preaching any set of rules. Say, if you do this, if you do that, if you do this, if you do that, these four, five, six things, you are saved. No. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Now, does that mean if you believe, that's your faith, that's something that you accomplish, you achieve? No. No. The true faith is a gift from the Lord. Is that any excuse to those that don't believe? Not at all. The reward, the wages, the pay for disobedience is death, the judgment of God. But grace and mercy and salvation comes through Jesus Christ our Lord to all those who believe. True faith, sincere belief, obedience to the word of God is a proof, a clear indication that we are delivered, that we are saved, that we are the people of the Lord. So, these Jews are teaching that Gentiles have to become, in a way, like the Jews. You see, we were Jews before. We were circumcised. We kept the law. And then, in the process of time, we believed in Christ Jesus, and now we are saved. So that's the way you have to be saved. You Gentiles are not as good as the Jews. You have to become first like the Jews, and then you can be saved. But they already received and believed the gospel. They already walk in the Lord. Now that's not enough. They have to do what we have done. And where did they find that? In the Word of God. No, they made their own word of God. They made their own teaching. And so Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, arguments, discussions. It was a battle in words. And when we read the epistles of Paul the Apostle, when we see the preceding manner and zeal of Barnabas, I think that these two disciples had no difficulty explaining or winning over in this discussion. The reason they could not convince these Jews is only one. The Jews did not want to believe. Teachers didn't want to believe. I want it my way, and no other way is as good. And so, instead of saying to these Jews, you are not Christians, you are not the disciples of Christ, you are heretics, you are fallen from the grace of God, and we have nothing to do with you, Paul and Barnabas are going to do a serious effort to try to not to prove necessarily that these Jews are wrong, but to bring them back into the fold of the grace of God. And they, Barnabas and Paul, being brought on their way by the church, what does that mean, being brought on their way by the church? I would think that the church was sponsoring their journey, their traveling. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. Did these two apostles teach the Gentiles? Well, everything is clear, and you can be saved in the Lord. Only there is one thing that is not clear, whether you should keep the law and be circumcised or not. We'll find out when we get back to Jerusalem and so on. No, I don't believe that. I think they continued proclaiming the gospel in its purity, in its clarity. They did not go to Jerusalem to find out whether or not the Gentiles should be circumcised and commanded to keep the law, but they went back to Jerusalem to get the support for the clear teaching of the gospel and to somehow deliver these Jews from their false belief. And they, the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and in that congregation of the apostles, elders, and the church, Paul and Barnabas declared all the wonderful things that the Lord did through them, and how the Lord has opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. After this, there was none from among the apostles, among the elders, among those that were well established in the faith and like the pillars in the proclamation of the gospel. None of them stood up to ask, have you circumcised them? Are they keeping the law? None of them. They were thankful and happy with what they heard from Barnabas and Paul. The Gentiles believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they are saved. But then there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. What did they believe? They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They are keeping the law in their way, and their circumcision did not save them. Otherwise, they did not need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if they were saved before. The Lord Himself said, I did not come to save the saved. I came to call the sinners to repentance. So, here they are again. After a while, they turn back to their beliefs in the law and circumcision, in their way of believing the law and this circumcision. And some of them are standing up in this congregation and they say, well, now I see some difference. You see, in the verse number 1 of this chapter 15, the teaching was, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So, in verse number 1, circumcision and the law of Moses is presented as the foundation of the salvation. or the necessity, the ingredient without which there is no salvation. Here in the congregation of the apostles and the elders, these Jews did not have as much liberty. They were not as self-confident as when they were in Antioch. But they said, it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here they don't question, the Jews don't question the salvation or do not negate the salvation of the Gentiles by faith in Christ. But once having been saved, these Gentiles need to know how to live. So let's command them to first be circumcised and in the verse number 6 we read that the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter. To consider what? Whether or not the Gentiles should be circumcised? Whether or not the Gentiles, the Christians from among the Gentiles, should keep the law of Moses? No. No, they did not come to consider that. They came to consider what to do with those that believe that it should be done. The apostles and the elders have had known from the beginning that salvation is by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and those that believe have a testimony that they have received the grace of God. So, there had been much disputing between whom? Between the apostles and elders on one side and the Jews that had this false belief on the other side. Peter rose up and said, "Men, brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God had made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. And God has not put any difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." Then all the multitude kept silence. And here I stop for a moment. I don't like that. I don't like that the multitude kept silence. I wish that multitude said in chorus, "Yes, that's what we believe, and nothing else, and nothing less. By faith in Christ, we will be saved. In obedience to the teaching of the gospel, we should walk." But they kept silence, having nothing else to say, but did not give a clear evidence that they had corrected their opinion. So, let's look through these words of Peter, what really happened to the Gentiles. Verse number 8, "God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us." Of course, I cannot here present all the aspects, all the dimensions of these words. There is so much in these words that we could probably draw from this well for a long, long time. But at least some of the sides, some of the points, I think I can share with you here. God knows the hearts of man. He will not give His Holy Ghost into the heart that is lusting after sin. The Spirit of God will not fill a filthy heart. That heart has to be cleansed, has to be purified. How is a heart cleansed? Well, first let's see, how is a heart filthy? When I desire what is evil. When I strive for what is against the will of the Lord. When my aim, my direction, my intention is against the will of God. That heart is impure. Filthy. Ugly. But when I believe the word of God, the desires of my heart must change. When I know that something is evil, I will prayerfully seek the grace of God to change my heart, and He will. Now, by the way, we can see that throughout the Word of God, the desire of the flesh is something that the believers had to battle all the way. Satan is coming with new and new offers, new and new invitations, temptations, attacking our heart with new desires all the time. But day by day, praying, asking for the grace of God, striving to live in obedience to the word of God, we resist the devil and he must flee from us. Oh, he will come again. But if we do the same thing again, he will flee again. As soon as, by the word of God, and under the guidance of the Spirit of God, as soon as we point out clearly that Satan is Satan, he will flee. On the other hand, we should be careful not to blame our guilt on Satan, our wrongdoing on Satan. I remember long ago, a brother, at least in my evaluation at that time, he was a sincere and honest brother, and he somehow made a mistake, and he felt it was necessary that he go to the elder or bishop or the minister that was leading his church in teaching and overseeing the flock and so on. This brother felt that it's necessary that he goes there and make a confession. And so he said to his elder, well, this is what happened to me, and I'm sorry, and I pray that the Lord forgive me and keep me from repeating that and so on. And this elder said, why did you do that? Did you want to do it? He said, no. Well, then why? Why did you do it? And he said, well, Satan tempted me. And this elder said, leave that Satan alone. That's his business. He's doing that all the time. You didn't do it because he tempted you. You did it because you wanted to. That's the problem. My will was wrong. Disobedience is the problem. So, yes, it was the truth. And it is the fact today. We should be careful not to say, oh, you know, we are so imperfect, we are so weak, and the Satan is so powerful and so crafty and so on. All of that being the truth is not an excuse. We go right back to the beginning of the gospel. Repent and believe the word of God. That's all we need. As simple as it is, it's not always that simple, because we complicate that in this life. Yes, the world has the influence, and the situation can be difficult, the environment, everything
but it's always mainly our fault. Either we are self-indulging, you know, we take a lot of pleasure in either pleasures of the world, or maybe food, or maybe idleness. We don't know what to do. We just sit around or look around and so on. Or dreaming about our being something great, something big, and we are going to make great things. And of course, as soon as we think big things about ourselves, we are ready to fall down. Pride comes before destruction. But before the glory is meekness, and so on. Well, the time is short, and I shouldn't be going that far away. But in any case, we, living in obedience to the word of God, receive the power from the Lord to overcome temptations. We don't revel in temptations. Shall we continue in sin that the grace of God be multiplied? God forbid. We are to walk as those that are dead to sin. So, purifying their hearts by faith, how did the Lord accomplish that? When we believe the word of God, our life is changed. I love the words of grace that are coming through the mouth of the Apostle Peter. God has given them the Holy Ghost, that's last part of the verse number 8, even as unto us. No difference. Peter did not have that selfishness in him, in his heart, and that self-pride and self-exaltation. He didn't say, well, yes, those in Cornelius' house in Caesarea, they did receive some measure of the Holy Ghost. They did speak in all different or many different foreign languages and so on that they did not learn, nor did they know them before. So there was some indication. However, they did not raise the dead. They did not give the eyesight to the blind. They did not heal the sick. So you see, those Gentile believers, they are not as good. They don't have as much Spirit of God as we, the Jews. No. Peter says, God has given them the Holy Ghost even as unto us. God has not put any difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Again, purifying their hearts by faith indicates we, the Jews, need the same. And you, the Jews that want circumcision and keeping of the law, you need that. You need to have your heart purified by the faith in Christ Jesus and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse number 10 is a verdict, is a condemnation of human doctrines. Now, according to all of this, now therefore, why tempt ye God? Ye men, ye Jews, ye that want to keep the law in the way you are used to, according to your traditions, you are tempting God by trying to put that yoke upon the neck of the disciples. You yourselves are not able to keep that yoke on your neck. You yourselves daily stumble in your false keeping of the law. Neither we nor our fathers were able to bear that yoke. There was none that ever fulfilled the law as the law was given. And yet they, many of them, were righteous. How were they righteous? Under the law. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. For when one brought a sacrifice for his or her sin to the door of the tabernacle and confessed the sin before the Lord and before the priest, and the the sacrifice was offered and the blood was sprinkled, this man was delivered from the guiltiness of his sin by believing in the grace of God. Did he pay off his sin sacrificing that animal? Not at all. And they knew that. Or they should have known that. If they did not know that, it's because they did not want to know that. So, all Jews and Gentiles needed that purification of the heart by faith. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that I cannot save myself. Believing that I did deserve God's judgment and hell forever. And yet, by the grace of God, believing in Christ, I received that salvation. Now therefore, verse 10, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. If these Jews, these proponents of their traditional law and circumcision, if they changed their heart, if they believed after this that by the grace of God, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is only salvation given to the mankind, then it was an additional miracle. A miracle that could be well compared with the miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles through Barnabas and Paul. Now, after they completed their testimony, after Barnabas and Paul presented their testimony in this congregation, James stood up. He had something to say. Men, brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared, that's Peter, just a few verses before. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to disagree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Wow. How wonderfully James understood the meaning of these words, of this prophecy. That turning again and building the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and building again the ruins of that tabernacle and setting it up actually means that the Gentiles will receive the word of God, which points out to us that the temple, the tabernacle of God, is not a building, is not a tent. It is the hearts, the souls that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed. Verse 17, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. What is he saying? God has not changed, but he has prepared everything that he wants to accomplish for a certain period of time until the end of the times. So, known unto God are all his works, God was not surprised when Peter went to Caesarea to proclaim the gospel. God was not surprised, perhaps Peter was, perhaps the other disciples that went with Peter were surprised, but no, the Lord was not surprised when the Holy Ghost was outpoured on Cornelius and the group that was with him, because it's the work of God. So, what happened? James says, wherefore my sentence is, or my conclusion of this question about circumcision, uncircumcision, keeping the law, not keeping the law. He says, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornications, and from things strangled, and from blood. Well, these are some rules, aren't they? These are commandments. Is this a law? Well, that is the law in Christ. The liberty that we receive in Christ does not mean living in sin. It is actually guarding ourselves, our heart and mind, against sin and the pollution of the world. And that we write this unto them so that they can be sure, that they be assured that we have the same salvation, the same grace of God, the same Lord Jesus Christ, and the same God the Father. So we will write something, a testimony. Let them abstain. Well, this abstinence from sin was already preached by Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas did not tell to the Gentiles, you just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and go ahead with your pollutions of the idols. By inviting the Lord Jesus into your heart, you are saved forever. That fornication, well, you know, that's your weakness. No. That was not the teaching of the gospel. So the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem are going to confirm the apostolic teaching, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, what is this, verse 21? For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. How does that relate to the rest? Or is James somehow hanging between the gospel and the law again? I don't think so. What we read here, the teaching of the gospel should not be separated from the preceding books of the scripture. It's one book. There is one gospel. We should, through the gospel, understand the teaching of the law as a teaching, not as bare commandments. Through the teaching of the law, we can see that even in the times of old, even in the days of Moses, they could not be saved in any other way but by the grace of God, by believing and obeying the word of God, the same word that gave the promise from the beginning that the seed of the woman will come to this earth and bring the salvation of God through the victory over sin and death, Satan and the world. Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him. So there is no threat that the scriptures of the old times will be lost. It is necessary to know them. It is good to read them and to learn them. But the salvation comes through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was, I believe, the message that was sent to the disciples. Those that from among the Gentiles believed the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved by the grace of God.